Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Who is Christ, or what is Christ? Regardless of how you ask it, it is of paramount importance to our civilization, to our age, to our children, and even to ourselves. It is important whether we realize it or not. As the conflict against Christianity expands in the world, this question is asked more and more by young people, by the enemies of Christ, and also by friends. As we hear more and more from politicians and the entertainers and the educators in the universities of being so anti-Christian, it's important to understand what is the nature of Christ. Now, some say one thing, some say other. But most all agree that Jesus of Nazareth lived on the earth. And although there be some who would even deny that, not many would deny that, because the evidence is just too overwhelming. It is not creatish or creation out of Jewish folklore. It's not from imagination. Most are not so blind to the evidence that he lived and existed on this earth. But there is a strong disagreement as to who Jesus is or was. And this question deals with his deity, not simply his humanity. Was he merely another man, even though exceptional, but nothing more? Does he exist as a conscious being even now? Does he live now? If he is more than just, is he anything more than just a mere human being of exceptional quality? Was he truly the Son of God, God in the flesh, endowed with the distinctive attributes of deity? Now, the scriptures teach us that he was God as well as man. And in some respects, even while here on earth, he was one with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. In other respects, he was distinct, and particularly while he was in human form. His names were names given to deity. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." In this prophecy, dear friend, concerning Christ, there's no question that the prophet gave him identifications denoting deity. In John 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And verse 14 identifies that Word as the only begotten Son of God. Again, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God." Now notice, to the Son, he identifies himself as God, Hebrews 1 and verse 8. You know the name Jehovah. It's considered to be the most sacred of all the names given to deity. Well, Jesus is included in that name. In the Psalms, we read how that name of Jehovah was used, and he was the most high over all. And then we turn to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. The writing of that psalm was to identify Jesus Christ. It was applied to the Son of God. I say to you, there's no question but deity is asserted concerning him. Isaiah wrote, "But the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a highway for our God." John the Baptist said that he was God. He prepared the way for the coming of God. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus the Christ. So all of these names attribute to Jesus the name of deity. And not only that, the scriptures ascribe to Jesus the power, the honors, the rights that only belong to deity. Jesus had the power of creation. Now in the book of Genesis, we learn that God created the heaven and the earth. But John 1 tells us that all things were made by him, referring to Christ. And without him was not anything made that was made. That referred to the Word that became flesh. Of Jesus Christ, Paul wrote, "Who created all things by Jesus Christ." Again he said, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible." Colossians chapter 1. that had reference to the Son of God. Only deity is the proper object of worship. Jesus said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Yet, this honor of worship is given to the Son of God. In John chapter 5, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Again we read, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." Surely there doesn't even need to be additional evidence to show that Jesus Christ is the proper object of worship. And such is recorded in the book of Revelation, that he is the one that is to be worshipped. Deity is to be worshipped. This affirms that Jesus, being worshipped, is deity. And deity also has the exclusive right and the prerogative that others do not have. Christ had these rights. Christ had these prerogatives. Christ could do things that none but deity could do. All of these things are evident that Jesus was deity on the earth. And this is the message that Christian people uphold before the world. Now, in addition to the names and the power and the honors and the rights of deity, Scripture affirms that Jesus represented the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and they were coordinate agents in such works as the creation, divine providence, and the redemption of mankind. All these three, the Godhead, the Godhood, they are in oneness. And it is said of Jesus, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The Godhood refers to deity. Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead. And the term Elohim that's used in Genesis chapter 1 in the book of in the writing of the Hebrew language, it's translated God. That's a plural word. All three persons of the Godhead are included in that word. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, "Let us make man in our image." Express is the plurality of the Godhead. The Father was also involved, as the book of Psalms teaches. The Holy Spirit was involved, as Genesis teaches. The Son was involved, as John teaches. All three are included in the plural term of Elohim, or the term God. Now, friend, this same relationship is expressed in the authority of baptism. Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and make disciples, and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And when the Apostle Paul closed the book of 2 Corinthians, he referred to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, now, don't the Scriptures somewhere imply or teach that Christ was inferior to the Father? For instance, we read in the book of Hebrews, "For we see Christ, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every man." And again we read, "And I can of mine own self do nothing," Jesus said, "as I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me." Now, that might imply to some that Jesus was inferior, but now let's continue to read and listen. In John chapter 14 and verse 28, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Now, all of these passages seem to indicate an inferiority of Christ, at least relative to the Father, at least in some sense. But now, as we seek an understanding, we must first realize God's Word does not contradict itself. but there is a sense in which the Son was inferior to the Father. But this had reference, friend, to his humanity, not to his deity. It had reference to the time when Christ was here upon this earth, fashioned as a man. The very relationship of the Father and Son implies a greater and a lesser in some sense. But there's no doubt that he who became flesh and dwelt among us was deity. His inferiority in the flesh was for a specific purpose, and that purpose was to die for the benefit of mankind, that man can be saved from sin. These teaching only underscores the teaching that Jesus was Emmanuel while he was here upon this earth, and the superiority of the Father over the Son was simply dealing with his humanity. There are other biblical evidences, of course, of the deity of this person that should be studied, and such as his birth by the Virgin Mary, why the manner of his works and the miracles that he performed, the words that he taught, the fulfillment of prophecies one after the other. Of course, there is also the resurrection by which he was declared to be the Son of God. But now, the important question for me and for you, as we realize today, we hear it over and over again, the wiseacre professors in universities of skepticism and atheism, they denounce Christ. We see these degenerate, immoral entertainers out of Hollywood and other places denouncing Christ. We hear the bad-mouthing by some athletes concerning Christ. Politicians would just run right over Christ and what Christ has taught. What does that mean to me and to you? It means that Jesus Christ must be defended. It means that the truth concerning Christ must be proclaimed. It means that his commands must be obeyed. It means that he has authority. We are accountable unto him. We are subject unto him. We'll give an account of our lives before him. And his words shall be the standard of the judgment. John 12, verse 48. We're answerable to Christ for what we say, for what we do, for what we think. And our salvation depends upon our disposition toward him and whether or not we have faith in him as the Son of God, and we will submit to his will in obedience to his commands. If we do not, we shall eternally perish in the fires of hell. Only if we obey Christ, the only Savior that God has provided, the only Savior that God is going to provide, only if we accept the deity of Jesus Christ can we possibly have any hope whatsoever of heaven. Can we make any purpose for the living in this life and fulfill our purpose? Now, the significance of the nature of Christ is this. If he had never lived, there's nothing more than just a splendid human being, then there's no hope for mankind. There's no reason for this life. There's no way to fulfill our purposes. We would be nothing more than just deceived animals. We live here on this earth and we die. They put us, our bodies, in the grave. That's the end of it. That was way of what it would be if Jesus was not the Son of God. But the Bible teaches you, friend, the true nature of Jesus of Nazareth. What is that nature? Why, it's like his name said. He's the mighty God. He's Emmanuel. He was God in the flesh. He is deity, and he is the Savior and the only Savior of mankind. And if you, dear listening friend, are going to go to heaven, you must come to this Christ, and there is no other to whom you can turn. We trust that you will. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.